This is foundational. Before I get started, let me just say a couple things about this again. This whole teaching that I'm doing, the teaching series, is basically, it could be entitled several different things. I've called it the heart of man. It's understanding the heart. And I'm not talking about the physical blood pump that we have in our body. Praise God for that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the biblical definition of the heart. The heart is made up of what? Spirit and soul, exactly. More specifically, and which I've only done this in the last week or two, so I don't know if you guys are catching on to this, I'm saying it's even more specifically, even though that's 100% accurate, it's the spirit, it's a combination of the spirit and the soul, the Bible says, is the heart of man. More specifically, it's the spirit and what? Huh? Yes, the mind. It's the mind part of the soul that is what we have control over. And I want you to know, it's the only thing we have control over. But if we can control the mind, we can control our being. We can get in line with God. Our mind is the issue. So now here's what I want to say about this series. I've told you that there are, by the way, I also want to make an adjustment to something I've been saying for weeks, which I'm bummed about, because I don't like to have to make adjustments, because I don't want you to feel like you got to be careful with everything I'm teaching or whatever. I'm trying to be really accurate. I think things through and make sure I say things accurately so I'm not having to come back. But the other day, I don't know, it was probably about 2 weeks ago now, just before the Lord, just spending time there, and something hit me, and I realized, oh, I should probably adjust something I've been saying. I've said that there are the two most important things you can know in the kingdom of God are what? Number one is what? Who you are in Christ. The second most important thing you can learn or know in the kingdom of God is what? How the heart works. What is the heart? How does it work? And that's what we're teaching on right now. Then I said that there is the most important thing you can do in the kingdom of God, and I only gave you one, because it's the number one most important thing you can do, and that is what? Share a faith. This is according to the Bible. This isn't according to Brad. This is according to the Bible. Well, that's the thing I want to adjust. There is actually something else more important than sharing your faith. And I hadn't thought of it this way because I didn't think of it as a do, something that you do. But as I can thought about this some more, and I think it was the Holy Spirit just saying, I want you to put this in there because this is actually the truth. This is the more accurate way of saying it. There is something else more important than sharing your faith. So I'm going to move sharing your faith down to the number two slot. So now we're going to have two things that are most important thing that you can know and the two most important things that you can do. Can anyone guess what would be that one thing more important than sharing your faith? What is it? Yes! Ding, ding, ding. Good job, girl. It's to love everyone, to love your neighbor, to love. That is what we've been called. I just wasn't thinking of it as a to-do, but it's absolutely something we do. Love really is a verb. Love is a verb. It's something you do. Now, love is a person, which is why I wasn't thinking of it as something that you do, but love has deposited his love into us, and he has told us, love them, love everyone. That's the to-do we've been called to. And so it's really accurate that it would be put in first place, because how many of you know you can actually share your faith and not be in the spirit of the Lord when you're doing it, because you're not really loving the people. You can do more damage than good sharing the faith when you are not walking in love. You can go in the proverbial beat them over the head with the Bible, and it's not Jesus. So I'm really glad that I remember this so I can more accurately teach this, that there's actually something more important than sharing your faith, and that is loving people. Then, when you have that in place, sharing Christ is in its proper position, because you know that if you aren't loving them when you're sharing Christ, then you're really not doing what God's called you to do. So, two most important things you can know are what? Who you are in Christ and how the heart works, the heart of man. The two most important things you can do? Yes, to love everyone. And number two is to share your faith. So just wanted to make that correction so that we're accurate with the word. All right, now I'm going to move into, here's what I wanted to say. As it relates to this teaching of the heart of man, part of the reason this is so, when I say it's the number two most important thing you can learn, I want you to understand this is the bedrock of several things. It's the bedrock of at least three, but more than that, three very prominent things that you and I need to know to walk in power with the Lord. All right? One of those is how to walk in maturity. The Bible talks about spiritual maturity. Understanding the heart and how it works is also, you can interchange it with this understanding, that is how to walk in spiritual maturity. Learning the heart and how it works and what I'm teaching on will cause you and me to walk in spiritual maturity. So when you read scriptures about being babes in Christ, and he's, you know, kind of rebuking some people sometimes, talking about you're acting as babes in Christ, as mere men. The rebuke is to encourage, this is not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be somewhere else, which is what, where's that other place? Spiritual maturity, walking as mature Christians. The teaching of the heart of man is teaching you and me how to walk in spiritual maturity. It's the bedrock of it. If you don't understand this, you will be forever frustrated and confused and bewildered about how do you get to that place of spiritual maturity. If you don't understand how the heart works, you'll never know how to get there. You've got to know how it works. Here's the other thing, it's a bedrock too. As I'm teaching you on how the heart works, I'm actually teaching you how to walk in spiritual maturity. I'm also teaching you how to walk in faith. Understanding faith, if you really want to understand it, it's impossible to get anywhere really far without understanding how the heart works. It's when you understand the workings of the heart, you will understand the workings of faith. So, you really want to get this. So don't fall asleep on me. So we're going to dive into a little bit more today. And I'm going to start off with a slide that will make a statement, inconsistent with what I was just saying. Or I should say consistent. I said that too quickly, it sounded like inconsistent. So here's an important fact I want to start you off with today. I'm talking about the heart, but as you'll see, this is very much directly talking about faith and how faith operates. Is that a good point size for you guys? Okay, because I'm always wondering about that at home, and I do the slides, I'm like, how big will that look like on the screen? I really look at it myself. Your faith, your and my faith will never, it cannot rise above your knowledge of his will. You can think that it can, I don't really need to understand really the will of God, and so I can just have faith. I want you to know something. This is an important fact. You need to know this. Your and my faith will never rise above. It cannot. It's impossible. It will never rise above your and my knowledge of his will. If you want to walk in faith in the area of healing, it'll never rise above your understanding of God's will concerning healing. As long as you kind of believe sometimes God makes people sick because he gets glory out of that, or because he teaches people from sickness, you will find yourself never rising to a high level of faith in the area of healing. If you believe that God has no interest in money, no interest in your financial well-being and providing for you, or if you think God, you know, maybe it's even a teaching that's actually completely going the opposite direction and says that God gets pleasure out of you walking in poverty, which I don't know if you know, a lot of people actually believe that. They take vows of poverty, believing it's pleasing to the Lord. Full doctrines teaching this. As long as you believe that, you will never walk in an area of miraculous provision from the Lord. Your faith will never rise above your knowledge of His will in any area. Do you know, right now I'm teaching salvation, or teaching how to share your faith. I'm starting the second level. We did that seminar here. I think you were here, weren't you, Kelly, for that? You weren't? Okay. You were here for some special event, I thought, on Saturdays, weren't you? No? Okay. Maybe I was just wishing you were here. You know. We did a Share Your Faith workshop here, and now I have 6 people that are going to be joining me in my house starting next Wednesday, and we're going to do it for the next 7 weeks, and we're going to be teaching, they're going to be being trained in how to effectively share their faith with people. And I just went out with the other teacher. There's going to be 2 of us teaching it together. He and I went out last week, one day, led 2 people to Jesus Christ, and probably led about 5 other people who just didn't pray with us right then on the spot, but tears in their eyes. I'm doing this tonight, you know, thank you so much, that kind of thing. And, you know, we left them, and they went home and almost certainly prayed the prayer, maybe on the way home, you know. Peter and I went out just the other day, and he and I also, we first spoke with this Jewish lady, which we didn't know she was Jewish initially, but, you know, we sat down, we asked her if we could talk to her about the Lord, and she said yes, and we sat down, we started talking to her, and, you know, just 2 minutes into it, she said, by the way, I'm Jewish. And I said, oh, okay. And then she kind of had this grin on her face like, so, you know, I'm not going to believe. What? Yeah, conversation's over, but go ahead, you know, I mean, whatever. And so she had this grin on her face the whole time. I shouldn't say the whole time, about half the way through it. And then we started drawing on Old Testament scriptures, Old Testament, you know, things that she would believe in, prophecies about the Messiah, and showing how that was Christ. And towards the end of the conversation, her grin turned to a very serious look. And at the end, we had given her a tract. She said, we didn't ask her this question. We didn't bring this on. She just brought this up on her own. We just said, well, you know, I, that's it. You know, if you have any questions, whatever. And she just lifted up the tract and she said, today is the Sabbat, which is the Jewish word for Sabbath. She said, today is the Sabbat. And when I go home, I'm going to read this and I'm going to pray to God about this. I mean, just, you could tell she was like, what you just said makes sense. Then we walked a little bit further and we found another couple, ministered to them just a minute, just talked to them, gave them tracts. You could tell they were touched by it. Then we turned and talked to another couple and sat down with them, spoke with them. They were there celebrating her birthday. And we just had a beautiful time talking with them. And at the very end of sharing the gospel, we said, would you like to ask Christ into your life? And they both said, yes. And they both took our hands and bowed their heads and prayed right then and accepted Jesus Christ into their life. So, you know, there's just in like a matter of 10 days, 4 people. And that's not, there's probably a dozen others who've accepted Christ that I've witnessed to personally who didn't pray with me right then. Because oftentimes when I share with people in groups, they're less likely to pray just because, you know, it's a little bit of peer pressure there. But they're affected and they'll go home and their lives are changed and they'll go home and pray on their own, accept Christ into their life. So this is what's going to start happening with every single person in this church, because we're starting with the 6. And to be part of this class, you had to make a commitment that you also are going to be willing to train someone else. Otherwise, you're not allowed to be a part of the class. You have to make a commitment to learn this and then train others. And the idea is that we are going to take those 6, and those 6 will train one other the first month, and then hopefully continue to train more people The idea is that those six will train six more, and then those 12 train 12 more, and then those 24 train 24 more, and then those 48 train 48 more, and so forth and so on. And if you do the math on that, within just 2 years, we can lead well over 2,000 people to Christ. Then you go 4 years out, and it's crazy. It's an exponential curve. So I don't want to blow you away with how big the numbers are, because then you can start to fall in unbelief. Well, that'll never happen. You don't want to go there. So I don't want to encourage you to go into unbelief. So we are a church. Like Renee was talking about the potential that's in this church. The Lord has already spoken to me about this, and then he spoke to Peter. I don't know about them. He may have spoke to Peter first and then me. But we didn't know it until I said something and Peter then shared with me. And then I got an email recently from someone else in this church, and he probably doesn't even know how prophetically he was speaking. And now Renee's saying what she's saying. And the word is from the Lord that this church, Agathos, will lead thousands to the Lord.
Amen.
Thousands. We will, literally. It, you know, we could be, even like Renee was saying, we're, you know, right now, we're a small church. Jesus changed the world with 12. We have about 50 in this church, even though it doesn't look like it because it's summertime and, you know, that goes. We have about 50 people. If we train the 50 people well how to share their faith, and they start doing it, and they start seeing really how easy this is and how hungry the people are. I mean, Peter, just in a little bit, we've been out. Is it not true? They just don't know.
I just said that this morning to Megan.
Did you?
15 minutes.
Yeah. They just don't know. Have I not said that to you many times in this church? They just don't know. And you'll find that out when you go out with me or one of the other people that are going to train you. You'll quickly come to this realization yourself. Wow. They just don't know. They don't know about salvation and how it works, and that they need to pray and ask Jesus in their life. When they realize, they know sin's an issue. Everyone knows that innately, but they don't know what to do with it. They don't know, what do I do about that? Then you share the gospel, and they're like, really? Do you want to pray with me right now, accept Christ? Yes. And you realize, wow, they just didn't know. So we will be a body that understands this, and we will go out and share. You will learn very shortly how easy it is. It doesn't mean there's no resistance. Absolutely. There are some people that will resist. That's all right. Every single opportunity you win, Christ wins through you. Because, like the most rudest one I have had in the last couple of days of being out was a gentleman. I walked up and I said, if I could, I'd like to just take a couple of minutes and share Christ with you. I'd like to talk to you about the Lord, is what I said. I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. Is that all right? No. I said, all right. Can I give you something to read? Oh, okay. I said, all right. Thank you. Have a beautiful day. Okay. And you can see it on his face like, well, that's it? Thank you. Like he realized almost like he had been rude, and he kind of softened up like, okay. And I walked away, and I was totally happy. You know what I just did? Huh? Yes. What else would you say? Yeah. You know what I did? I witnessed to him. What does he know? After that encounter, he knows two things. What does he know? What was I talking about? The Lord. And what else did he get out of that? Exactly. Which is what? Love. He knows, and I'm not trying to put him down, but he knows I just acted like a jerk to this guy, because he was rude. You know what I mean? There was no need to say it like that. I didn't have a problem with it. I understand. It's not him. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. I understand he's deceived. He really is, even though he doesn't know it. There's a spirit of Antichrist in the world. I know that. I'm like, devil, you don't bother me. You can bark all you want. Doesn't bother me a bit. This man, God loves. This man, God loves. God died for him. He just doesn't know that. Think about this. If he met God for one nanosecond, do you think he'd have a different attitude? He would fall on his face crying, God, forgive me for my attitude. And the Lord would just pick him up and say, I love you. If all he has to do is meet him. He just doesn't know. So I don't care how rude he acts. It doesn't matter. And so if you don't take that on personally, you just realize he just doesn't know. So I asked him about the Lord, if he'll, you know, accept the Lord. I mean, let me talk to him about the Lord. He says, no. I asked him, can I give you something to read? All right. And I gave him something to read. And I said, all right, have a beautiful day. And I just walked away. He gets, wow, that guy was representing Christ. He wanted to talk to me about Christ. In his mind, he may not think about representing, but that's what he's thinking. And he was kind. That's it. That is a witness. That's a powerful witness. Praise God. You know what I just did? I softened the fallow ground for the next person who might lead or come talk to him. Maybe it's not even necessary because he did take the track. It's a powerful track. It just got more powerful this morning. I worked on it a little bit more. Massaged it a little bit more. I was like, ooh, I like that. That's worded better. That says it better. I'm always tweaking it, man. I'm always working on it. And so now he's going to go home with that soft, beautiful witness, and he's going to read that with that remembrance, that impression that, you know, that's what you can do every single day. It's so easy. It's beautiful. We should spend the rest of our lives doing this. I know I'm taking time on this. I don't care. This is the second most important thing we can do. This is a number one and number two because I'm talking about both of them. Most important things we can do. Wow. You know, people, all of us, myself included, we live our lives way too much for ourselves. Way, 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 way too much. That's not where life is. Life is not found in serving ourselves. It's a secret. It's a powerful secret. I say a secret in the sense that it's a mystery. It's a powerful mystery because it's counterintuitive that if I actually stop concerning myself with myself and my life and actually decide, you know what, I'm going to pour out my life. I'm going to give it away for other people. I'm just going to say, I don't care about my life. Forget my life. I want to give my life for other people. I'm going to literally just, I don't know how else to say it. I'm going to give myself away. I'm going to give myself to other people. How do I do that? How can I start doing that and just start looking for ways? Well, let me give you one. Serve the Lord. Serve Him. Just serve Him. I mean, that's really what I'm trying to say. So let me just say that instead of just saying, I'll just do anything. Even though other things would be a blessing too. There's nothing greater. Just say, Lord, I'm going to lay down my life for you. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do anything. You want me to quit my job right now? I'll quit my job. What do you want me to do? And just give your life to Him. You know what will happen? This is the mystery. You will find the greatest life beyond what you were ever trying to get before when trying to get your own, you know, trying to take care of yourself. The greatest life you could ever produce on your own would pale. It will pale in comparison to what it would be like to say, I'm not going that route. I'm going to give my life to you. Lord, I'm here. I'm yours, Lord. What do you want me to do? Jesus said it this way. How did Jesus say it, what I'm saying? Exactly. You both were on it. Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will what? Lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will what? He'll find it. You'll find the very thing you've been looking for. We hunt for it every moment of every day. We look for it in relationships. We look for it in money, in jobs, in hobbies, in everything, right? We search for it in every way. That's that new car. It's that other house. It's that other relationship. It's that it's that more money. It's that drum set. It's that, you know, I've been wanting a drum set for years. I finally just bought one just so I could learn how to play drums. You know what? It was so exciting the day I bought it. It's just sitting there. Maybe you could just come over to my house and teach me how to get started on it, you know. But, you know, that's what happens with things. They're so empty. I mean, it's nice to have nice things, you know. But all of them put together don't add up to a hill of beans. They just don't. Life is found in serving Christ. Jesus said this. He said, here's another way Jesus said it. Matthew 6, 33. Backing up a little bit to some other verses, he said this. Listen, people go after clothing. They go after food and drink. They go after housing. I'm kind of paraphrasing this, what he says. He says, life is more than clothing. Life is more than food. Life is more than housing. It's more than that, Jesus is saying. And he says, don't be like the Gentiles. That means people who don't know God. He says, don't be like that. But instead, he says, take this approach. Here's a new approach. Seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, what else will happen? All these things, you know, those things that you want, they will be added unto you. Do you get the language there? Added. You realize what he's saying? You don't have to do? You don't have to go get it. It'll be supernaturally added to your life. Because he says in the verse previous, he goes, people, your Father knows that you need all these things. Let's not be so, No, that too, but short in our thinking to think, as to think God's not aware of that. Yes. Just remember this real very basic point. Your Father, my Father, knows that you need a roof over your head, that you need clothing, he knows that. Jesus said, your Father knows that you need these things. I love that. Amen. 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 Yes. Amen. And you know, that's a perfect point. I have met, because I've been in business for many years, and I have rubbed shoulders with many multimillionaires. And I'm many a time, not trying to be self-righteous or judgmental or anything, I've sat on the other side of the table with them thinking to myself, this guy is a multimillionaire and he's absolutely bankrupt in life. I feel for them. I'm like, he has no idea. I can tell he knows he's not happy. And that's why I know he's bankrupt. Money doesn't do it. Now, I've been broke and I've been well off, and I definitely appreciate well off better. But I'll tell you what, I would rather be broke with God a billion times over than wealthy without him. So what's really cool is we have God, and we can have financial blessings in our life. We can have physical blessings in our life. We can be blessed in every area of our life. This is the will of God. Now, do I have any time to preach the other message? Okay. I do. I have a little bit of time. Wonderful. I'll put that up there. What? By the way, what happened to our clock? Okay. What'd you say, Mom? Oh, no, I did not take that down. That's good that I'm glad that came out so you all know I did not take that down. I am not responsible for that. Although, had I thought of it, no. Okay, so here's an important fact. Your faith cannot rise above your knowledge of God's will. It's impossible. All right? So, what am I doing in this teaching series? I'm trying to raise your knowledge of God's will concerning a particular area of your life right now. So listen and let the knowledge of his will be imparted to you. And then your faith will rise up to it. You'll be like, oh, have you not? We spent 6 months talking about who you are in Christ and how God views sin and how it's been dealt with and all that. Did that not raise your faith in that area? Do you find yourself right now in your life, hopefully, living a life with more joy, more peace because of the freedom of condemnation that's off of you? Because why? You came into a knowledge of his will concerning you, and that is that you would know what his son did for you and enjoy it. Oh, it's your will that I not be under condemnation. That's your will. Whereas before you might have thought it's actually his will that I would be condemned as long as I'm still not living a perfect life because that's what's going to help me straighten up. And you realize, oh, that's not your will. Your will is that I would enjoy the freedom wherein Christ has set me free. And it sets you free knowing his will concerning that. In the same way, you need to know this about your ability to walk in the Spirit. We are called to, and we can walk and live in the Spirit. You need to know that. I think all too often we just dismiss it, saying, who can do this? I can't walk in the Spirit. That's just way out there. I mean, that's something that Paul can do and Peter can do and James and John and Mark and Matthew and all of those, you know, men of faith. They can, but I'm just me. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a carpenter. I'm just me. Well, let's look at some scriptures so that your knowledge of his will for you would become better known. All right? Let's look at some scriptures very quickly. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Do you remember last week, before I go into the rest of these scriptures, do you remember last week I asked Carissa to do something that might have been a little uncomfortable? And I said, I want you to just find someone in the church and go hug them. I was trying to do something that would be somewhat uncomfortable, like I wasn't expecting to have to get up and go hug someone right now, you know, but she went and did it. And then I asked someone else to just get up, Nancy, to go up and just touch the brick wall and sit back down, and she did it. And then I asked Avery to do something else. What'd I ask him to do? Jump and touch the ceiling. The point being, I don't know if I made it real clear what I was trying to say, is that even though it may be uncomfortable to do, it was totally doable. And she just proved that by doing it. I asked Nancy to do, she could do it because it was very doable. What I asked him to do, it was impossible. It doesn't matter that he was the tallest guy in the room. Doesn't matter how high he can jump. He's never going to touch a 14-foot ceiling. If he could, he would not probably be here. He would be signed up in the NBA, making millions of dollars, dunking from the half-court line. No, it's an impossibility. Listen, God has never once told us to do anything that we cannot do, ever. So, that should be encouraging. When you read something in the scriptures where God says to do something, or to don't do something, that means we are able to not do this, and we are able to do this. He tells us that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. He's talking about because of the new birth. Here's another scripture, Romans 8:5. A lot of these are out of Romans because this is one of the principal points of Romans, and the concentrated chapter of Romans, where you're going to find a lot of these scriptures, is chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who, what? Live according to the Spirit. You know what that tells you? Those who live according to the Spirit. What does that say? Exactly. Some do that. Wow, look at that. There are actually some who live according, because he's talking about those people. There are people. Those who live according to the Spirit. You should just stop and go, wait a minute. There are actually folks out there that do this. They live according to the Spirit. Well, maybe that would say to you, if some other folks can do it, maybe I can. Those who live according to the Spirit, what do? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit, but that's not what we're going to talk on. I am going to talk about that a little bit later. For to be carnally, here's another verse, verse 6. It's actually the very next verse. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, here's the result, is life and peace. What's that have to do with walking in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit and being spiritually minded are synonymous terms. I thought about making a slide and I just didn't do it. I was going to say spiritual maturity equals spiritually minded. Spiritually minded equals walking in the Spirit. They're all synonymous terms. Next verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's instructing us, and he's saying, if by the Spirit, he's saying if you live by the Spirit, you will find life. You will live. He's talking about the God kind of life. He's obviously not talking that you will be alive. Everyone's alive that he's writing to. He's saying, no, you will live that life that God has for you. You will find life, the kind that Jesus was talking about when he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. That's the life he's talking about. Jesus said, I came to give you what? Life, and to give it to you abundantly. Well, do you think he was talking to dead people? They were alive. They were spiritually dead, but they were alive. He's not talking about that life. He's talking about another kind of life, eternal life, the description of which we find in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you would know the Father and the Son. The knowledge of them, that means intimate knowledge. It's the same word to know that it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word found in Genesis, where it says Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's an intimate knowledge. It's saying when you have intimate knowledge of God, you really know his heart, you and I will find life. Because every time we learn more about God, it sets us free, because it's all good. God is so agathos. He is so agathos. Agathos is the Greek word that just means good, intrinsically good through and through, with a propensity to do good, do good, do good. That's all God does. He is good and does good. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we can walk by the Spirit. Next verse, chapter 8, verse 14 of Romans says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, listen to this. As many as, what is that telling you? That there are those out there, actually many of them, as many as are led by the Spirit. Otherwise, it would say as few as are, by the way, led by the Spirit of God. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You can be led, and I can be led by the Spirit. Look at this verse, Galatians 5:5. Let this raise your awareness of God's will for your life. You know another way I can say that line, by the way? Your faith will never rise above your knowledge of God's will. Right? Here's another way to say the exact same thing. Your faith will never rise above... Well, let me say this first to explain it, and then you say it, how it goes. How do you know the will of God? Your faith will never rise above your knowledge of his will. A lot of people just immediately just kind of, oh, well, there it goes. You know, you never know what God's going to do. I mean, how are you supposed to know the will of God? I mean, God's a mystery, you know? Exactly. Is that how God left things? We can never figure him out? How can you know the will of God? By his word. This is a way to describe this book. This is the revealed will of God. That's what it's for. It's the purpose of this book in your hand is to reveal to you his will. So, your faith will never rise above your knowledge of his will. Now, say that differently. Your faith will never rise above what?
The knowledge of his word.
The knowledge of his word. Let your knowledge of his will be increased right now as we're reading these scriptures. Let the knowledge of his will be increased as you understand you can walk in the Spirit. You know, you may think this is like, maybe it's kind of like even boring. But I'm telling you, it's not. You just, if it is, you're not getting it yet. And that's okay. Just keep soaking it in. Just keep soaking it in. And then one day it'll hit you. I can walk in the Spirit. That's what those scriptures are trying to tell me. So if it doesn't happen now, maybe it'll hit you later. That's the point of this. You can. In the same way, when I talk to people, and I haven't done this a lot because I just know most people aren't anywhere near being able to receive this. But do you know that you and I can walk free of sin? Oh, come on, man. Let's be real. I am. I'm actually being very real. You and I can have a walk free of sin. Do you know that 99.99% of people do not believe that? They think that's an impossibility. I just want to say to you, if that really is impossible, then you just need to rip out Romans chapter 6 out of your Bible. Just throw it away. Rip out Romans chapter 7, actually half of it. Rip out chapter 8. Rip out all of 1 John. I mean, just tear it out. Throw it away. Because you're going to have serious issues with those chapters, which tell you absolutely positively you can and should be walking free of sin. It's kind of like that. This same, I'm teaching something very similar. You and I can walk every day in the Spirit. We do not need to be walking by the dictates of our flesh. It's only because we believe a lie that says, I don't have any choice. This is just how things are. I have a fallen nature. I have a sin nature. Wrong. You do not. When you accepted Christ into your life, the old man was literally, not figuratively, literally crucified with Christ, and God put a brand new spirit on the inside of you, and it is called, it's a mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's that mean, the hope of glory? You know what he's talking about? The hope of glory? That's the hope. Now, hope is not like we use hope in the English language, which just means I wish. A biblical definition of hope is not I wish. It's an absolute expectation of a known end result. You know it's going to happen. It's like, but it hasn't happened yet. You just know it's going to happen, right? So what's the difference between I know it's going to happen and it hasn't happened? What gets me from here to there? What makes it happen?
Faith.
That's the difference. Faith brings that together. I heard a definition just the other day. I've never heard this, but it was really good. Long story short, he was talking about these films, old family films, of his wife that he loves to watch, the old 8mm, you know. He says where the father, you know, the father has a light on the camera that's so bright it peels the paint off the wall. You remember those old deals? And he's filming his little kids at the end of a hallway on Christmas morning. And they are literally like bouncing off the walls with excitement because right around the corner, and I remember this, my parents did this so beautifully in my house. I mean, you'd be like ready to pee your pants. You're so excited. And my dad would hold us back. Not yet. Not yet. He's checking to see if Santa Claus has left yet. You know, just hold us back. They have films of this, of the kids just bouncing off the walls. Dad's holding them back. Right around the corner is the Christmas tree and all the gifts. Do you know what that picture at the end of the hall, those kids bouncing around is? That's hope. A joyful expectation of a known result that hasn't happened yet. But there's no question in their mind what's going to happen. No question. Faith is the conduit it brings hope into the manifested part of your life. So, I don't even remember why I said all that. What was I talking about?
You can't walk in the Spirit. Sinless.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, very good. Thank you, guys. You did it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then I started describing what hope was. You know what that means? Christ in you, the hope. That's the Christ, the fact that Christ is in you, that is the joyful expectation of a known end result. The end result is glory. You know what glory is? Glory is the full expression of God. That's what glory is. The glory of God, we say. It's the everything that God is. That's his glory. The glory is, another way to say glory, a very kindred word is splendor. The splendor of the Lord is his glory. Like everything about him. Just the power of God coming out. His goodness, his brightness, his love, his favor, his protectiveness, his provision, his care for you. Everything about God. That's his glory. Amen. The glory of the Lord. It's everything. Christ in us, the fact that Christ is in us, is the hope of glory, meaning the world will eventually see the glorious children of God manifested. The only way that's going to happen, that's Romans 8 as well. In fact, let me read this to you real quick. This will make this verse come alive to you if it hasn't already. Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Wait, I just said it too fast. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's going to be a revealing. It goes on further to say it. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The whole creation, it means literally the stars, the heavens, the trees, the mountains, the animals. Maybe not the mountains because they're inanimate, but anyhow. No, because it talks about the stars, so maybe it is. They're all groaning in themselves because they came under an oppression as a result of the fall of man, which brought sin into the earth, and darkness covered the earth, a darkness in the spirit realm. They literally sense it. They feel it. They're under it. The Bible says God subjected them to it. They got put under it too, even though it wasn't their fault. They didn't do it. We did it to them. We're all under this pressure of a fallen world. We all groan within ourselves going, "God, when's this going to get off of us? When are we going to step into what you really have meant us, you know, meant for us to be?" The Garden of Eden scene. The whole world is groaning and travailing under this pressure of the fallen world, waiting for something. The whole creation's waiting for something. What's it waiting for? For us to step into what God has called us to. For the body of Christ to rise up and just start slapping heads on every single sick person and saying, "Get out of that wheelchair. Get out of that sickness." Going to the hospitals and cleaning it out. Taking all those that are in depression and speaking life to them and getting Jesus inside of them, and they come out of that depression. You know, walking around, imagine this. You know how Jesus was in the earth? Think about what he did on the earth. Imagine a billion Jesuses. How quickly would this world get changed? You could watch it on a watch. It'd be a matter of minutes, maybe hours. I mean, it wouldn't be a full day, hours. That's what Romans 8 is talking about when it says that the whole creation groans, waiting for the revealing of the sons of the men. That's what Colossians is talking about when it says Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, you don't have to wait for me or for anybody else. You can just get on with the program. God's waiting for those who want to step into it right now. And that's what these scriptures are saying to us. I say then, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And now I was teaching last week on what it means to walk in the Spirit, and I intended to build on it more today. So I apologize if I leave you frustrated with, okay, I'm starting to believe I can walk in the Spirit. What exactly does that mean? How do I do that? Stay tuned next week. And we shall continue this teaching. Because I'm trying to be disciplined. It is 1:29, not even 1:30. Woo, come on, baby. Yes. So, praise God. Let's pray over this word. And that's not a religious act. We're praying because you want the word of God. You know, Mark chapter 4. I better not say another word. I'm going to be teaching. It's going to pass at 1:30, Mark. Says that when the word goes, the devil comes immediately and tries to steal the words. We're not going to let that happen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray your hand upon this message. We pray your hand upon this word, your engrafted word, which is able to save, deliver, set free our souls. Father, that's what we want, that transformation of our soul. So we pray by your Holy Spirit, you would seal this word in our hearts right now, Father. We would not lose it. And then we will continue in this next week, Lord, learning more about your will for our lives so that we can step into it, so that our faith will rise up to that knowledge and we will step into that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for it, Father God.